Morning, everyone. If you will turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, we're in the last little bit of Mark chapter 12, which reminds me, next week, there'll be some change. Tom Touche asked several months ago, has it been that long, Tom? He said to me, I sure would like to hear your wife share on Sunday morning. It could have hurt my feelings, but I didn't let it. So I said, huh, okay. So I went home and asked Lee Beth, I said, would you share for me in a Sunday coming up? So I think is that next week, Spicy? So if you want to, Leabeth is going to take my place next week. And then the next week I will be out of town and Mark's going to take my place. And then I'll get back on track the next week, which, by the way, is convenient for me. Doesn't matter if it's my convenience. But not much. But this great chapter on the second coming, the chapter 13 on the end of days is in there, and it's a very confusing passage, and people, it's all about eschatology. Boy, doesn't that sound dreadful? But it's about the Lord's return, and so the closer I get to subjects like that, the slower I go, and you'll notice how I operate, because I don't want to go there. You know, it's like that traffic circle or the Mixmaster in Fort Worth when I was a little boy. I would hide because all these roads were going this way and that way, and I'd get down on the floorboard, and when my mother came up to that little exchange in the highway, and I'd hide, and that's how I feel about Mark 13, and there's a parallel passage in Matthew, but that's coming up in 3 weeks. We'll start in back on Mark 13. But today we are at the end of Mark 12, and let's read the passage together. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the multitude putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in 2 copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him, and he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all who are contributing to the treasury, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, her whole living. So this is the great text of the New Testament, because it demonstrates a couple things. Number one, and we're going to, let's put this, it does demonstrate this, it talks to us about patently giving, the teaching on giving. But more than that, I think that's to not see the point. It does teach us about Jesus, who saw past mere outward realities. He saw outward realities for sure, but he saw past that and saw more. And so here's the context, and I'd like to just lay into it a minute. The context begins in chapter 12, verse 13. I'm going to go way back and find it here. Remember when the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, and they're trying to trap him? This is the beginning of a section in Mark where Mark is telling the account of these stories that I believe came from Peter and Peter's preaching, and they're the account of Jesus's great wisdom, and he saw things spiritually and discerned things spiritually. And so beginning in verse 12, verse 13, the Pharisees and Herodians say, should we pay the tax? And Jesus outwits them completely, and they're bumfuzzled over it all. And they think, my, what a great, everybody sees it was a great answer. And they see it, the Pharisees and the scribes, they see it. And then at that, some Sadducees come up to him, and they think, well, they'll get Jesus. He was smart on that question about the giving taxes. But let's ask him about something really difficult. What about this silly thing about the resurrection? And they tell this goofy story about this man that was married, and he had how many brothers? 7 brothers. Man, talking about sibling rivalry there. Man, boy, it was something. And they all each brought, the man that had the wife died, and then you have 7 brothers, and each one takes the wife according to the law of Moses, and each one dies before, she's going to outlive all these people. And each one dies. Each brother dies. And the next brother takes the wife, and still no child. And then at the end, they'd say this smarty pants little thing. Okay, in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? She can't be married to all 7. And they think they have Jesus. And of course, Jesus he ends with this great line that God is not the God of the dead, but the living. You are quite wrong. And he tells the scribes that they've totally misunderstand things. You don't have wives in heaven. If only the Muslims would listen to Jesus, they'd know better than their silliness. Absolute silliness. And then the next question, what's the great commandment? And Jesus says, you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and thy mind, and soul, and strength. And so Jesus, with each question, Jesus is demonstrating. Well, Jesus' answer is demonstrating Christ's superior grasp of spiritual realities. Then they ask him about David. Jesus turns, they don't ask him, but Jesus says, he says, since we're asking questions, he asked them about how is David the son of the Messiah. How can the scribe say, listen to this, David himself, inspired by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at thy right hand until I put thine enemies under thy feet. David himself calls him Lord, so how is he his son? And this, the scribes don't know what to say. And Jesus, again, his wisdom is so beyond that of the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers. And the crowd loves it. And the great throng heard him gladly. And in his teaching, Jesus says, beware of the scribes. And Jesus goes on and just says, since we're talking about these fellows, he says to beware of them. Now, with chapter 12, verse 41, our text today, the widow's mite, Jesus again demonstrates a spiritual seeing. He looks on things differently. Well, when we read this account, we just think, of course, this is the way you would always look at it. Doesn't it seem so clear of what's important, that the widow's gift was important? That's only because we know this text. It's part of our society. That's where it is just so worked into Western culture that the great gifts are a matter of the heart, not of bookkeeping. But I'm telling you right now, Jesus had, this is from God himself, God's viewpoint. And so this is the context. We again see Jesus, a man who sees not merely as men see. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 3. Let me read that to you. Isaiah prophesies these things about the Messiah coming. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And shall make him quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of eyes, nor reprove after the hearing of ears, but with righteousness he will judge the poor. He will see beyond that which is merely apparent. So what do we say about these things? Here's Jesus in the treasury. John's gospel says he spoke these words in the treasury right at the end of his life. And he doesn't quote this the widow's mite story, but Jesus apparently spoke in the treasury. There's a whole section of the court of the Gentiles. And I think that's what Leah Beth's going to... Are you going to talk about that stuff some? Yes. The court of the Gentiles, or some people call it the court of women. Then you have the inner court, the next court, I don't know if it would be called the inner court, but the next court, the court of the Israelites there, which only men could enter, and then the next one only the priest, and then after that there's the temple. But in the court of Gentiles or the court of women, everybody mixed up in there, and that's where the treasury was. Now, I don't know it, but this to be true, and I can't tell you, and you've heard it before, that they had seven trumpets there. Y'all know what a trumpet would be? You've seen a trumpet. You know how it comes out like that? That's Jewish tradition has that, and that people would throw their money in there. You know, gold and silver and whatever, and it would hit these trumpets. It's wide at the top, so you can, you know, not worry about missing the thing. But the money would go down into some kind of container at the bottom. That some people think that. Or there may be something else. I have no idea, and the Bible doesn't tell us. But Jesus was taught in the treasury, in that outer court, by the treasury, and he taught... In this instance, it says, he sat down opposite the treasury, it says, and watched the multitudes putting money into the treasury. So here we have this pronouncement story. He watches and he says, truly, truly, I say to you. Here's a story that's centered around not so much the events, although the events are important, but he's getting ready to tell us something that we wouldn't know otherwise. He calls his disciples to him, and he said to them, truly, I say to you, verily, as the King James has it. Anybody have verily? I don't know what verily means. I think it means truly. But it's amen, he says, amen, I say to you. In other words, he's calling to it, listen to this. Jesus, all men look at things, but Jesus saw things. And he's getting ready to tell them something that men most likely passed over. Oh, there's Henrietta Smith. Oh, sweet widow Henrietta Smith. Oh, her husband was so rich. Look at her putting that money in. Look at John Doe. Oh, man, he owns a cattle on a thousand hills. Look at him putting that money in. And this other woman goes by and she puts in something. And everybody all but misses it. And then we see that Jesus sees. And I think that's what this story is all about. The otherworldliness of Jesus' sight. He will judge not by what he sees with these eyes. I look back there at Terrell, and he's been telling me about reading these black and white pictures that are inverted. The white is black and the black is white. What do you call those things, Terrell?
Negatives, I think.
Negatives. Oh, they're X-rays. But the white things are black and the black things are white. Isn't that how it works? They're negatives. Anyway, anybody can look at that. But you have to be trained to see. Jesus saw. All kinds of men could look, but Jesus saw. The otherworldliness of his sight and the value system upon which he lived. He did not judge but what his eyes saw or what his ears heard, but with righteousness he would judge. Now he says this widow put in more than any one of them put in. Or some people read it, she put in more than all of them put together. Just depends on how you want to take the passage. I'll leave that to you. Jesus calls to himself, it says, his disciples. And he says, y'all come on over here. Probably didn't even notice that woman. And he says this to them. And so here we are. And I just have beginning in my notes here as far as application goes. Jesus calls us over the tumult to see. He calls his own disciples to himself so we could see with him. He's giving us another sight that men do not normally see. Oh, because we have our culture that we're in, we'll say, oh yes, that widow's mite was important, and you could just hear someone saying it. But they only say it because Jesus revealed it. And so here's this woman, she puts in a lepta, they say. Well, that's what it says. And then it says it's worth a penny, a Roman penny. Now, by the way, this is another instance, a little hint, that the tradition about the Gospel of Mark is accurate, that Mark wrote down the preaching of Peter when he preached in Rome about the life of Jesus. Because here, Mark translates what a lepta is. It's worth a Roman penny. It's pretty good. That's interesting, isn't it? Mark is writing that down, and all these Romans are listening to Peter preach, and he writes down, and they want to know, well, what's a lepta? It's about a penny. It's less than a penny, in fact. So I think just that's interesting. But here Jesus calls us over the tumult. I'm telling you, the tumult of this age and the value system of this age. And he calls his disciples. You look at it there. It says his disciples. And this is who we... This is us? We? It's we. Thank you. She's going to teach next Sunday. I get flabbergasted up here. I still it sounds better, us, but it's not. If this is we, he calls us. There you go. That's the right way to say it. His own people. He calls us to Himself, and He says, I'm going to tell you something. Truly, truly, I say to you. He's saying, I'm going to tell you something important. Listen. And we're going to get a whole new value system than the normal man. That's what's going to come out of Christ's mouth. He teaches us. Jesus teaches us. Not as the world teaches, does He teach us. Jesus would not have us blind to reality. Stumble through life, not seeing what's important. You know, to walk with Jesus is to walk into the light. Walk in the light. Isn't that wonderful? To walk with Him, the value system the world peels away from us, and we could just ignore that. Because Jesus, each day, each morning, each hour, in each literal moment of time, Jesus calls us to walk with Him and see things that the world doesn't see. His disciples, He calls us. To the rest of the world, He speaks in parables. They don't understand Him at all. But He teaches us. He teaches us there's a world beyond the eyes and thoughts of mere men. And here in this context, that the world is full of brothers and sisters in Christ who accomplish great deeds that no one pays any attention to. They don't even rattle down that whatever that trumpet was. No one even hears it happening. You, the most common man, the poorest soul on the planet, can do better than all just by simple love for Him and for God. Now that is did you hear that? Now I don't know how you interpret it. Give the greatest gift out of all of them or do better than all of them. I don't know which one it is, and people can argue over it. But all I can tell you is that woman, Jesus said, did you see her go by there? What are you able to do for God? Now this is humbling. Some people say, well, I could do a lot. I'm rich. Or I'm skilled. Or I'm an athlete. Who's the base? Tebow guy? I don't even know if he's a good guy or not. He was a football player. Now he's a baseball player. I have no idea, so I'm not making a comment. But just because someone is athletic, that doesn't necessarily mean he can do anything for God. The outward things mean nothing to our King. In fact, Jesus sees the little things. And boy, this is disturbing. He sees our little failures and He sees our little victories. And in His church, all across the church, the world of His disciples, it says He called His disciples to teach Him this. He said, look at this woman. If you look out through the great mass of the church living in the world today, if we had eyes to see, great things are happening. You say, nothing's happening. Well, no one's. Oh, yes. The tiniest victories are glorious in Jesus' sight. I'm going to say that again, okay? The tiniest victories are glorious in Jesus' sight. What do you... Now, here's this woman. She has two leptas, these tiny little copper coins, worth a penny, according to Roman counting. And she puts in two of them. She could have kept one, thrown one in, but she threw both in. She had an ability to do something for God, and you say, well, that wasn't much. And of course, we know it was the greatest thing. You know what? A lot can be done with money. I have a really good friend. He's an engineer and an Aggie. We have any Aggies here? One? I better not say anything bad about Aggies. But I have an Aggie friend. His name's Milton Moore. He's an engineer here in town, and I love him. He's a good guy. And you give him a project, and he pretty well says, okay, we'll do it. And I said, someone would say to him, Milton, is it possible to do this and this? And he says, he has this great reply that only an Aggie could make. He said, Jeff, all things are possible with those little green pieces of paper. You have enough of those little green pieces of paper, we can build it. And being an Aggie, he can. Now, that's the world's viewpoint. I'm not being critical of Milton. He's a fine fella. And what he's talking about, on one level, you could go to the moon. You got to be kidding. Can you go to the moon? Think, Lebeth, your grandmother didn't believe it, did she? Didn't believe it? No. Oh, my. Go to the moon. They're acting that out. That's man's viewpoint. Man's viewpoint says, you know, you give us enough money and enough time, we can do it. What's next, Mars or somewhere? But you see, that's man's viewpoint. Jesus says the great gift was these two little copper coins. Now, I'm not for sure what was accomplished that day in the heavens, in the spiritual reality, but it was wonderful. Who knows what happened because of that? Who knows the great glory of grace that was unleashed in the earth because of that woman? We just need eyes to see. Another silly illustration, but I have it down here. Have y'all ever gone to those movies where they give you glasses? Y'all have little Arla, she likes to take the lenses out and just walk around with the... She likes that, doesn't she, Anna? Can I say that to you? I promised I wouldn't talk about you, but I did. But she loves wearing those big old glasses with, you know, the lens taken out. But why do they give you those glasses? So you could see things you wouldn't see otherwise. This woman... Who knows what great walls in the spiritual realities of the temple of God, in the church of God, were accomplished because of those two tiny little coins. The Lord says, I will take that little gift and do mighty things with it. Spiritual realities that really you have to have special glasses to see. Jesus pointed it out. Now, I don't believe that there's a doctrine of giving in here. I don't think Jesus was teaching that all of us should give everything we have before we leave this room. Steve looked at me and said, no, he's not teaching that. Thanks, Steve. I just don't believe that is what he's teaching. But when Paul spoke to the Corinthians, he said, I just want you to know the people up in Macedonia gave beyond their means. So there is some truth. This is how men give before God. They give according to the promptings of the Spirit. But God greatly values those gifts. But it is not the teaching in this text for you guys to empty out your pockets before you go out that door. I have seen preachers that use this text to hound people from the pulpit. Give, give, give. Have you ever heard it? Nobody? Just me? For the most part, they're saying give, 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 because if you give, 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 you will get, get, get. God will make you rich. But they'll hound. I've seen it. And I'm telling you, preachers of the gospel that have used a text like this to preach giving, it's just the opposite of what they should use this text for. But what does this text mean? This Easter morning. And it's not a doctrine of giving per se. What we have is ours. Remember what they said to that guy that had said he gave a lot, gave some money but didn't? And what did Peter say to him? While it was yours, was it not yours to do with? But what does this text teach? This Jesus that we worship sees the tiniest things about us. His eyes penetrate our hearts and our spirits. His eyes penetrate the church, and he sees what's needed. And in his spiritual realm, he notes every single thing and values every single act for his that are done in the Spirit. Every single one. What can you do to make Jesus notice? Boy, that's a question. It's not necessarily empty your bank account. It just may mean being sweet to your wife. Or listen to the same story over and over again when someone who's just wrapped up in an obsessive personality. Have you ever known someone like that just says, you'll go see them and they're going to talk about it again, and you just say, oh, maybe God, I don't know. Maybe it's, I don't know what it could be. The point is, Jesus sees it. The world just goes by. They don't note anything. Jesus sees it. I think this is the great teaching of this text. It's not so much what the woman did, but the fact that Jesus noted it and saw it. One more time. Jesus sees us from the tiniest thing to the great things. He sees it all. And in his world, the spiritual realities of his world is quite different than the spiritual realities of the world and what the world notes and values and cares about. I love it. He calls his own disciples. Are you his? Isn't that good? It says here, right here, looky. He called his disciples to him and said to them, truly, I say to you. We're his. And so there'll be this call in our life when he calls us aside. And he says, now, Jeff, I'm going to tell you something important. Truly. And I don't know what that might be. It might have to do with my day or my family, my health, I don't know what it could be. But it'll be his calling to us to guide us in our lives. We should look for it. Listen for it when Jesus calls us. Or the tumult of life's wild, restless sea. And oh, what he might say. Okay. Father, we ask you that you'd make us more sensitive to your Son's calling in our life and the great wisdom that comes just at his teaching. And Lord, teach us. And Father, as we look around the world, may we judge with righteousness as he judged with righteousness. Father, I pray it for every person in this room, every single one. Father, we pray for each other here, Father, every one of us. Lord, teach us. We pray these things in Jesus' name, Father. Amen.